Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been over a month since we have busied ourselves with Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, just to give a brief recap, you could say, of what Paul has been writing about so far. We think, of course, how he started with that beautiful description about God's saving work in Jesus Christ to gather for himself a church chosen to everlasting life, a choice he made from before the foundation of the world. And we also were reminded that this church is made up of people from all the nations of the earth. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no distinction of race. It's all one people, one new man, he talked about in chapter 2. Now, as he talked about this church, it also became clear that this church had been chosen to be holy and blameless before God in love. Already came out in chapter 1, verse 4. And he also mentioned that the church has been chosen for the purpose of doing good works. So he talked about it in chapter 2, verse 10. Now, even though it was clear that this church has been chosen to live holy and blameless lives, he has not spelled out in the first three chapters what this life looks like. Now, you might recall at the beginning of chapter 4, it looked like now he was finally going to get into it, because there we had the exhortation in chapter 4, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he went to talk about some of the necessary attitudes, such as humility and gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love. These are all necessary attitudes, but again, there were not really any specifics. Now, how do we concretely go about our daily life, also in interacting, for example, with one another? Now, that lack of specifics also continued in the last passage we dealt with, the verses 17 through 24. We just read those again. There he did spell out some of the old sinful ways, the ways of the old self, the old nature, you could even say the unregenerate nature. And in contrast to the old self, he says, put off the old self and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. And he talked also there about that likeness of God in terms of being righteous and holy. But again, no details yet, no specifics. But all we could see there was, you could say, the talk about the new life in an outline form, setting the stage for detailed instruction in what the conduct of the new self really looks like. Well, this morning we come to the point where Paul goes into details about the manner of life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And as he has been explaining about God's great work of saving a people from among the nations, from the Jews and the Gentiles, and he has been stressing the unity of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not surprising that he starts by spelling out five ways of building up the body of Christ. And then also, we are guided and motivated as we consider, first of all, these exhortations and their motivation, and second, also, the role models that he presents. So I summed up the sermon in this way: five ways of building up the body of Christ. Now, we turn first of all then to those various exhortations and their motivations. First of all, Paul mentions putting away falsehood and speaking the truth with our neighbor. Now, we should note here that the neighbor is taken in the first place to refer to those who are one with us in the faith, to our brothers and sisters. Doesn't exclude the others, but the focus here is on our fellow believers. It comes out in the way that Paul mentions we are members one of another. Of course, it ties in with the way that he has written before about how the believers of Gentile background and Jewish background had become one new man in Jesus Christ, one new community. And the church is a body, one body in which all the parts belong together. Now, it should not surprise us that he puts speaking the truth first. He mentioned it earlier also in this chapter. Look back to verse 18, where he mentions how by speaking the truth in love, his readers will grow into their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can add to this that there is a precedent also in the Old Testament for this emphasis on speaking the truth. Now you can understand why we read the passage from the prophecies of Zechariah. Because as Zechariah was prophesying about the restoration after a time of judgment, we read in verse 16, "These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another, render in your gates judgment that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath." You see, this emphasis here on how to interact with one's fellow Israelites, fellow believers, is also a reminder that the way that had gone wrong among the people of Israel that led to the exile was not just that they abandoned the Lord God. As a matter of fact, outwardly it often looked like they worshipped the Lord God quite accurately. Think of how Isaiah talks about that too. It was a steady stream of sacrifices. They were meticulous, you could say, in their religious rituals of all the sacrifices, the ceremonies. But where the problem was, where they showed their unbelief, is that they did not translate this into how they treated one another. There was a lack of love, manifest in the way that some people got very rich. They bought up the property of the poorer people, took away their inheritances, they took advantage of them. So the unbelief was evident, you could say, in the social injustices taking place, in the sins on the horizontal level. For people lied and they swore false oaths, and we understand very well that that kind of interaction among fellow people, fellow Israelites at that time, well, falsehood like that breaks the unity, that brings division among people. Not surprisingly that if they're going to now live as a people restored to the promised land, they should work on the horizontal level, make sure things are going well there. Now, as we think about this exhortation, do keep in mind the motivation, for we are members of one another. You see, Paul is reminding his readers here of the unity that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ, a unity that had broken down that dividing wall which had kept Jew and Gentile apart for all those centuries. Now, the ways of the old self, if you think about that, in terms of how we interact with each other according to our old nature, the ways of the old self, well, they tend to make people, if not cagey, at least cautious with those not close to them. And this continues in our society. We see it all around, you know, despite all the efforts also by our authorities to try and oppose racism, for example, to fight, overcome ethnic tension. No, that continues. There is a distrust of people who are different. That reality is there. There's also the reality that people don't always mean what they say. Or they can be very agreeable, but they're only agreeable for the sake of politeness. And then we have to kind of try to understand what they're really saying by the tone of their voice, by their facial expressions. But at the same time, we're never sure. Are they now really speaking the truth? Can we trust these people? And some people just bold-face lie. We all may have experiences where we thought we had a very open conversation. Later on, we went home and we discovered they just plainly lied to us with a straight face, and we didn't see through it. Can happen. Now, it should be obvious that the church cannot function as a body if the members are not honest and open with one another. And to be open and honest should be possible, seeing that we have the same Savior. For how can we grow up into our head, like Paul wrote earlier in this chapter, if we are not honest with each other? If that's the case, if we can't really trust what the other person is saying, then really we become just like any human organization. But the way of the new self, changed by the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, is to be open with one another. We are to be like Jesus said about Nathanael, John chapter 2. Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. that we are guileless. We had it in one of our songs too. It's important to speak the truth, for example, also when office bearers come on their family visits. It's a terrible thing if the office bearers discover that they're being had, that they have to play kind of a fishing games to see what is really going on rather than having a very open conversation about how one is doing in one's life before the Lord. That openness is so essential for those visits to be a blessing to everyone involved, to be part of our spiritual growth. But it's also true for our general interaction that we are honest with each other. Now, just a reminder, we said this applies especially here to our fellow believers. That doesn't mean we can go out and lie to the people who don't believe. No, we have to take that same kind of mindset into our daily living in our society. In that way, we can also be people who help build up society in general, even though society does not want to serve the Lord. We carry our Christian principles with us wherever we go. It's not one set for the church, one other set for the world. Same set follows us through. But the focus here, though, is especially living together as Christians, as a body of Christ, where this speaking the truth of one another, you could say, takes on a new level, takes on a new intimacy, a way of being built up together into our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the second exhortation is, be angry and do not sin. That's a quote from Psalm 4, verse 4. It may surprise us at first when we read this particular verse, because it seems to suggest that, yes, it is right at times to be angry. But now before we think, oh yeah, here we are told to be angry. No, let's not go there that fast. Let's think about this verse also within the larger context of all of Scripture and other passages that speak about anger. Psalm 37, verse 8, for example, we read, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. Fret has the aspect of anger stewing within us. It tends only to evil. Proverbs 29, verse 22, we read that a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Remember also how the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that anger is really one of the roots of murder. And we add to this the words of James, chapter 1, verse 20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now considering these various passages from Scripture, we realize that the exhortation is not to be angry, but not sinning. When anger comes to us for whatever reason, don't fall into sin when an angry moment comes upon you. So we could even paraphrase it. If you get angry, do not sin. And that this is the right way of looking at it is also supported by the words, do not let the sun go down on your anger. See, that means don't let anger linger. Don't let it find a place within your heart. Rather, deal with the issue that stirred up that anger. And at the very least, realize the angry feelings. And even if for some reason you cannot bring about a resolution, maybe because the person you're angry at is not there to talk about it, at least acknowledge it is there. And to lay this before the Lord for His grace. Make sure, take it before the Lord, that anger is taken away, that it does not go with you into the night. That respect, we can think also of the general principle that is worked out in the Lord's Supper form, that we should not harbor hatred and resentment against anyone, but there is always to be a desire to be reconciled. Even if you can't quite figure it out, that desire is first and foremost. We want to work things out. We're not going to live with anger. And we know how important this instruction is. Think of it, for example, for married life. You could say, husbands and wives, take heed to this instruction. Don't go to bed angry at each other. If that's what you do, well, if you sleep well that night, that's only because you have numbed your conscience. If you go to bed angry, it's going to hinder your prayer. How can you even finish the day in prayer together if you are angry at each other? If you go into the night angry, you can be sure God's smile will not be upon you that night. So work at that. Don't let anger destroy that beautiful relationship of marriage. But the main thought here is, of course, the church, the relationship between brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, also there. It's just as important. Don't go to bed angry. If we harbor anger and we don't let go of it, well, then we sin. We sin. And if we go to bed like that, then God's smile will not be upon us that night, not till we lay it before Him and we become of the right mind to bring about a resolution. Now, the importance of this instruction is underlined also by the motivation. We read it in the last part of verse 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. For you see, brothers and sisters, where there is lingering anger, actually the Holy Spirit is being pushed aside. And the way of the old self is being allowed back in to dominate one's life. And you see, the devil is always out there seeing what destruction, what further destruction he can cause in the life of God's children. And he will see there, you know, whether it's a bit of anger, he could say, well, the door is open a crack for him to make his way in. At other times, depending how angry one is, the door may be wide open. He can walk in and there is no resistance whatsoever. You know, the way it goes, he may whisper, if it's just a crack, he may say, whisper in your ears, you know, you have a right to be angry, but that person did to you what they said to you. They had no right to do that. That's when it's open a crack, and that whisper that becomes louder in your mind, but if the door is wide open, it's no longer a whisper, he will shout, you are all right to be angry. Look what that person did to you. And it stokes up your fires, and if you weren't already with high blood pressure, it's going to get even higher at that point. So make it to the point that the moment you think about that other person, the moment you see the other person, well, you almost have to turn away because you are so angry at that individual. Well, anger destroys communion. That's not how the body can live together. The parts of your body can be at war with each other. And therefore, brothers and sisters, if anger arises in our heart, think of these words of the Apostle Paul. Think of the way the Spirit is teaching us. Squash it. Don't let the sun go down on it. Third exhortation. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. Now, when we remember the creation commission, where the Lord God told our first parents to exercise dominion over the earth and to subdue it, well, this is a good exhortation. We should be diligent. Many proverbs also call for diligence in our daily work. If you don't eat, if you don't work, you shall not eat. But it's a bit surprising, though, is to find this particular exhortation in a list that seems to focus more, you could say, on how to go about our interpersonal relationships and how to interact with each other. But we see how fitting it is in this list when we consider the motivation, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. For just like the first two actions were aimed at contributing to building up the body of Christ, the church, so this one is aimed to contribute towards building up the body. You see, every effort should be made by all of us, never to be a drain on others, but to contribute to the overall well-being of the community. Even that saying you might have heard at some point was kind of used in a secular setting, don't ask what others can do for you, or ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. So don't always think, oh, what can people do for me? You see, then we're just takers. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, we want to be givers, givers of whatever we have received, whatever talents the Lord has entrusted to us to be able to build up. And yes, there are brothers and sisters who have legitimate needs. That's just the way it is. We'll have people with health issues, money issues, who knows what, and they will need help, and we gladly help. But whatever is possible for us to make a contribution towards the well-being of the body, also on the financial level, that's also essential for building up the body of Jesus Christ. So it fits. It's the same kind of motivation. It's a bodybuilding activity. Now we come to the fourth exhortation. It reminds us of the first. But we read in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion." Now here's a call to use our words carefully, also when speaking the truth with one another. For words, after all, they can be like sharp daggers, like sledgehammers. They can do much damage. You know, we can think of a situation where brother Blunt or sister, I say it the way I see it, says, they start a sentence with something like, "I don't want to cause offense, but..." Oh, when you hear that, you already begin to duck because you think, "Oh, what's coming my way?" Or they say, "I'm sorry, but someone has to say this. And too bad it has to be me. It always has to be them, because they always have it right, and they always have the sharp words to put someone in their place." And when that happens, and we know what's coming, then we always kind of hope it's not us who's going to be in the line of fire, because Sister Blunt and Brother, I say it the way I see it, they are people you don't really want to get too close to. They're destructive. So here's a call, brothers and sisters, to weigh our words, that they may build up and not tear down. Or we could even say here, that's kind of a general principle, think before you talk. You know, James in his letter also says that the tongue can be like a fire. It just needs a spark to set a giant forest fire, to get in a blaze that is almost impossible to put out. And if it is the case, brothers and sisters, that the words pop out of our mouth all too easily, you might just have to consider, well, you can't quite put a zipper on your mouth, but anyway, if that happens, then keep your lips together. Because if you keep your lips together, the words can just pop out. Think a bit before we talk. You see, words unsaid, you never have to take back. But words said, well, you can take them back, but they're still out there. And even if you apologize, you know, who hasn't discovered that? Even something said carelessly, can't take it back. It was said. You might say, "I wish I'd never said that," but it has been said. And these kind of things linger in people's minds. Now, as for the motivation, we read that it may give grace to those who hear. So we are in bodybuilding mode again. It's interesting. One of the Proverbs says, Proverbs 25, verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Beautiful, beautiful presentation, like a beautiful meal. Colossians 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." That's not quite the end of the motivation for the fourth exhortation. We read in verse 25, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know, Paul mentioned this sealing by the Holy Spirit back in chapter 1, verse 13 already. But this is not an independent exhortation, because it kind of lacks the specifics if it is taken on its own. That would always leave us speculating. Now, what exactly does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, in the context here, when we have corrupting, when we have destructive talk, that is grieving the Spirit. And so here is a motivation, especially for watching the talk that comes out of our mouth. Because by the words that come out of our mouth, we really begin to show now whether we are temples of the Holy Spirit, whether we are more and more putting on the new self, or whether the old self is still ruling the day. Now, as the fourth exhortation was related to the first, the fifth is related to the second, which dealt with anger. For when you hear, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice," It reinforces that the second exhortation was not a call to be angry so long as if you did not sin. No, it was a call we saw before to restrain from anger. Don't even let it get started, really. Now, also when it comes to anger, we know that anger that kind of begins to work its way in our heart, bitterness, wrath, and anger may live in the heart. They may be hidden from others. But these attitudes, if they are there, even if they're never spoken, they are destructive to communion. As people about whom we have feelings like that, well, we're going to avoid them. We don't want to talk to them because there is this animosity brewing under the surface. And clamor, that refers to shouting. You know how it can go in an argument, in a discussion. It's not called an argument, but a discussion. You might have one round where you talk about it and you present your different positions, and if you haven't been able to convince each other, then the second round often does not become a round where you bring in new information, but often the second round becomes a bit louder than the first round, as if you say it louder, you people are going to be more convinced. So always have to watch out. The louder the argument gets, often the weaker the point is. If you have to shout it just to drown somebody out, maybe it's because really you haven't got anything worthwhile to say. But it can happen. You know, people who get louder, then the rest starts to pull back because the hair begins to blow back on their head and say, oh, this person is getting quite agitated about something. Oh, let's just give in. Well, you might win the day, but you've lost the body. You've lost the unity in the body. If arguments are won by loudness, you really haven't won at all. You've caused destruction. We have to remind ourselves of that, also based on these words of the Apostle Paul, of the Spirit. Now the flip side, he also mentions the flip side, how to go about our interaction, being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. All these things build up. Don't to calmly discuss an issue. Yes, I have this position, you have that position. Can we listen to each other? Can we learn something from each other? Can we work it through? No, that way we come, the idea is to come to a communal decision by listening to each other, but don't raise our voices. No need to shout. No, be kind and tender-hearted in the way things are discussed. And again, there is a motivation with the exhortation. It flows out of the last thing mentioned in the fifth exhortation, forgiving one another. For Paul adds, as God in Christ forgave you. Reminds us of the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Think also of how the Apostle Peter writes about it. You know that love covers a multitude of sins. Keep in mind that it's God's forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ that makes life as the body of Christ possible in the first place. But for a forgiven people to flourish, to grow up into our head, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, we must also be a forgiving people. If there is not a forgiving attitude, you could say we abort the bodybuilding that is being worked by the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we are called to work along with that. And so five exhortations accompanied with motivations about walking in the manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Five exhortations all touching on the way to grow up into Him who is the head, into our Lord Jesus Christ. And all this is impressed upon us by two models. That's our second point. The first model is God Himself. If we read in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. You hear that? Imitators. He is our role model. It should not surprise us. After all, in the beginning, God made man in His image and likeness. Man was made to imitate God in His role in creation. God rules the universe, but God said, your job is, mankind, to rule, to have dominion over the earth, to look after it. And as God did all things in holiness and righteousness, we're called to do that in holiness and righteousness. If man had done that from the start, never had fallen into sin, well, all of life could have been built up to the glory of God. But now we think about it, Paul is writing this to people who have been redeemed out of grace, who have been made new creations. Now we are called God's sons and daughters. Now we should live as our Father. If this is how our father goes about his activities, we as his children should do the same. You know, it comes down to God says, I'm holy, now you be holy. Show that in the way that you interact together, how you live together. Now, second, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is our model. For we are to imitate his sacrificial love in which he gave himself up for us. You know, later on in chapter 5, Paul will hold up the Lord Jesus Christ as a role model for husbands, but here it is for all of us. Now, of course, we cannot imitate Christ in terms of making atonement for any sins like he did. That's his unique role within our salvation. And we don't have to. We don't have to make payment for sins. He's paid for all our sins. But we are of a different kind of sacrifice, sacrificial giving. See it at the end of verse 2 where Paul says, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, in the Old Testament laws, you had sacrifices that made atonement for sin, and you had sacrifices that were thanksgiving sacrifices. Well, our acting and sacrificial love is in the category of a thanksgiving sacrifice that is fragrant and pleasing in the sight of God. Just like Paul also writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And then he goes on in that chapter and he talks about Christian living. That becomes a pleasing sacrifice to God. Now, the common denominator between God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ as our role models is the way that they together, along with the Holy Spirit, you could say, even though he's not mentioned here specifically, but they work for the unity of the church. All three are involved in gathering the people chosen to everlasting life. If we know ourselves as children of God, if we are eager to imitate our Father, if we know ourselves as members of the body of Christ, eager to imitate him in love, we will know that the manner of life worthy of the calling to which we have been called is to seek the upbuilding of the church, that together we may grow into our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, reflect on these exhortations and their motivations. Reflect on our role models. And may the Holy Spirit so work on our heart that we see our calling and we wholly give ourselves to that calling. Amen.